Good morning. As we approach this special unifying and strengthening part of our service, we want to realize it's our main reason for being here. As we read in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Have you ever been around someone who almost drowned or did drown? You know, we see on TV, and I'd have to check with Dalton to make sure this is true, that everybody goes down three times before they drown. I don't think that's true. But we see that. And if you think of, if you were in that situation and you were going down for the last time and someone dove in and saved your life, how grateful you'd be to that person that risked their life, were willing to give their life up to save yours. And you can see where I'm going with this. That we were drowning in sin, and God put somebody in our life path that we were pulled from those drowning waters, and we were saved by our own free will, but we were saved when we followed the path and the predestined plan that God had. If you're in that situation where you were pulled from the water and you were grateful for that person, which you certainly would be, excuse me, you'd be grateful for a while, maybe a long while, depending on the person, but eventually, as time dulls things that have happened to us, and as the busyness of life robs us of our time to even reflect on our life, you begin to have less of an appreciation for what's been done. And God, in His wisdom, has given us this time. He set it aside and said to us, this time is for you to reflect on what Jesus did for you. This time is for you to appreciate and show your gratitude. And when you partake of these emblems, that's what you're doing. You're participating in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're cautioned to partake in a worthy manner, and we're to examine ourselves. And when we examine ourselves, we're comparing ourselves to Christ, and we never, never will measure up to the perfection of Christ, but we want to be having that as our goal, to walk as close as we can in His footsteps. I want to read 1 Corinthians 10:16, where it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break in participation in is the body of Christ? And we need, and I'm sure you do, but we need to be thinking that this is the blood and body of our Lord and Savior. By partaking, we're declaring to the world that we belong to Christ. We're willing to accept God's word as a roadmap for our daily travels, and we accept God's will for our lives. Join me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that in your infinite wisdom that you set this time aside for us, that we do have complete focus on Jesus' death on that terrible, terrible cross, and He did it for us. And Father, we certainly want to have an attitude of gratitude both to you and to Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
They might not want you to turn me on, turn the test 1, 2. But if you had, there's a paper out on the table in the foyer with instructions on how to sign up, and it's real easy. But if you can't do it or not comfortable doing it, you can see me, and I can help you do it on the computer in the office. But like I said before, you still get your Kroger points and all that sort of thing. All it does is basically whenever you get your points, the church gets points too. And then that's the way they give back, Kroger gives back to nonprofits and things like that. So it's a good program, and encourage you to sign up for that if you shop at Kroger. Today's message this morning, I'm going to continue my series of sermons on the characters of Christmas. And last week we looked at John the Baptist and his role. John came to prepare the way for the Messiah, and he prepared the way before Jesus began his earthly ministry, and helped usher in the ministry of the Messiah. And today we're going to look at his mother. We're going to look at the mother of Jesus, the lady who was chosen by God to give birth to the Messiah. And we're going to focus this morning on the events prior to his birth, mainly, and we'll get into his birth later in the series. But I wanted to focus on Mary and her important part in this Christmas story. And we're going to be looking at three areas in Luke chapter 1. If you want to turn in your Bible, we'll be in Luke chapter 1 for this. There's also an outline in the bulletin you can follow along. But the first thing that took place in this account is Mary received an unexpected visitor. It's not every day that an angel of the Lord comes and visits someone, but we found, in as we talked about John the Baptist last week, that the angel Gabriel had came and came to Zechariah and told him that him and Elizabeth, even in their old age, was going to have a son. He was going to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And in this account, we see that Mary also received that same unexpected visitor. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38. It says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your words be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So Mary, first of all, the angel Gabriel comes once again and comes to Mary this time. And one of the first things the angel says to Mary is that she is highly favored by God. And it made me think of the question, well, why was she highly favored? And there's lots of things that we can look at. Mary was innocent. She was pure. Scripture says that she was a virgin, that she was favored by God. So I believe her faith and obedience to God and her purity, both spiritually and physically, were attributes that God saw her as one that He had chosen to be the one to give birth, to be able to have His Son Jesus come to earth in human form and to be our Messiah and to be our Savior. But Gabriel explained to Mary what God was going to do through her. And Mary at first was a little bit confused because she knew how babies were born and that she had never been with a man, so to speak. But Gabriel explains to her that the Holy Spirit would be the one who would come on her and God would help her to conceive this child. So also, he mentions here that Mary's relative Elizabeth was also having a child, and she was about 6 months along. But the reminder for us is that he also told us that this was a promise from God, and that he would fulfill this promise to her. Well, the second part of this story we pick up right in the next verse in verse 39 of chapter 1, where Mary, after this encounter with Gabriel, goes and visits her relative Elizabeth. Look at verse 39. It says, "At that time, Mary got and hurried to town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed," and I'm going to do this loud because she said it in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored, the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill His promise to her." Of course, last week, as I said before, we learned that Elizabeth was a relative of Mary and that she had a pregnancy herself. And the Scripture just told us earlier that she was in her sixth month. And so Elizabeth recognized or somehow knew that Mary was carrying this promised child, this Messiah, and blessed her and told her even about the baby when she entered. The baby, little baby John, leaped in the mother's womb. And Elizabeth acknowledges Mary's faith and God's promise to her through this encounter that Mary had there. And then finally, right after this conversation and encounter with Mary and Elizabeth, Mary goes into a song of worship. In verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped the servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." And then it closes in verse 56 saying, "Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home." And so as we look at this account of Mary as her having the encounter, the visit with Gabriel and him telling her that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, And then her going on to visit her relative Elizabeth and talk to her about this event that was going to take place. And Elizabeth blessing her and being excited for her. And then Mary entering into a song of worship for all God was doing and God was going to do through her and all God had already done through the Israelites and throughout history and would continue to do. This was a significant event. And this event would change her life forever, but more importantly, it would change all of our lives forever. But as we look at this, what can we learn from this account of Mary finding out that she will be carrying the Son of God, that she would be the mother of our Messiah, the Christ? And I want to look at five things this morning I think we can take home from this account. The first thing is that we need to understand that we all are highly favored by God. You know, Gabriel, one of the first things he said to Mary was, "You are highly favored by God." Mary was chosen by God because she was pure and faithful to God, and she found favor to God, and God said in Scripture, Gabriel said, "God is with you." Now, the Greek word translated highly favored means to grace or to endue with special honor or to be accepted. And to fast forward 2,000 years later, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Me and you are highly favored because God showed us grace through His Son, Jesus. God showed us special honor by sending His Son to be not only to be born, but to die and to resurrect for our sins. And because of that, God accepts us through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we're baptized into Christ, we also find favor with God. We are made right with God through Jesus Christ. So sometimes we have low self-esteem and we don't think we matter. And you know, I could sit and tell you, hey, you were created in the image of God. That God, you know, you've heard God don't make no junk. And God created us. He loves us. But the most important act for me to tell you that you matter to God is the fact that He loved me and you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die for our sins and to make us right with Him, to bridge the gap between His holiness, because none of us are holy, none of us are righteous on our own. It was only through Jesus Christ that we become holy and righteous. So all of us are highly favored by God if we accept His Son Jesus as our Lord and our Savior and our Messiah. God chose Mary because of her faithfulness, and can the same thing be said of me and you today? Are we faithful to God? Are we, because of our being highly favored by God, are we living up to that name by being faithful and obedient to God? God showed us grace, God showed us mercy through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so in order for us to be highly favored and stay highly favored with God, first we have to accept Him and become a Christian, but more importantly we have to remain faithful to Him as we live our Christian life. The second thing I think we can learn from this account of Mary is that we should trust the Word of God. Now we saw in the account last week of John the Baptist that Zechariah questioned Gabriel, and because of that he lost the ability to speak for 9 months. So he had 9 months while John was being born to think about those things. Well, Mary trusted in what the angel said. Mary trusted the word that angel Gabriel gave to her from God and believed on what God has promised. If you look back on verse 38, her response to what Gabriel told her, she said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." So she believed and accepted and acknowledged what the angel Gabriel told her. And my challenge for me and you is that may me and you have the same attitude and faith and trust in God's word. If God's word tells us He's faithful, then we better believe that He's faithful. If Scripture tells us He is going to keep His promises, we better believe that every promise that He has written down in Scripture, He's going to fulfill. If God says our sins are forgiven, if we follow a certain requirements found in Scripture, then we need to believe that. So many times we read things in the Bible and we know things about God And yet our own humanity or our own weakness or even our own doubts that Satan plants in our minds causes us to doubt God. And we give in to our fears and our anxieties and we give in to our guilt and things like this. But we need to understand that we can trust the Word of God. That we can believe everything that is written in this Bible, but more importantly, we can move past belief into faith and have faith that God's going to do what He says He's going to do. But me and you have to trust in that. We need to be like Mary and say, "Here I am, Lord. I'm Your servant. May Your word to me be fulfilled." The third thing that we can learn about this account of Mary is that God keeps His promises. And I already alluded to that when I talked about we can trust in His word, but promises are important. We can take home the fact that whatever God says, He's not going to let us down. He's not going to change His mind. Now understand, God's timing is different than ours. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. You know, Scripture backs that up and tells us that. So we need to understand God keeps His promises, but His promises may not always look the way we think they will look. They may not always be in the time frame that we think they'll be in. And that's where we must rely on our faith to understand. But we can read in Scripture here, just in the first couple chapters of Luke, and we know God kept His promise to Elizabeth and Zechariah. They did have a child, and they did name him John, and John went on to prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. Both of Jesus and John were adults and 30 years old when they started their ministries according to Scripture. And He kept those promises to them. God also kept His promise to Mary. We know that Mary went on to have this child, Jesus. And we can read through Scripture. And many of us have been raised in church. And we know the rest of the story. So we know that God has kept all of those promises. Jesus did go on to die on the cross for our sins. Jesus did resurrect from the dead. Jesus did ascend back into heaven. And Jesus promised He's coming back again for us and His church, and He will. And we have to hold fast to that promise. And so we need to be faithful and realize that His promises are always kept. An interesting fact in this story, as we read it, that I find interesting is the fact that that little baby John leaped in the womb. Now, I've never been pregnant, even though it looks like I am sometimes. But some of you all that have been pregnant know what it's like. You can relate to a baby jostling around and moving around in your womb. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever had a baby leap in their womb like Elizabeth, but I find this story interesting, the excitement that little baby John had in the womb when Mary, the mother of God, and who was pregnant as well with Jesus, showed when he leaped in the womb. And I tie that into this thought: may we leap for joy at the promises God has given us. May we have that same type of joy and enthusiasm when we read God's Word and when we see God at work in our lives and in the lives of other people. May we keep that type of joy and attitude in our Christian lives, because it will make a difference in the way we serve, the way we worship, the way we share our faith, the way we treat others, and so on and so forth. Which brings me to my fourth thought that we can learn from this. Worshiping God is essential. What did Mary do after she went to Elizabeth and talked to Elizabeth? She went right into the song. I don't know what your Bible says, but the headline in my Bible says Mary's song. Well, what do we do when we sing songs here in church? Songs are part of worship. Now, singing's not the only type of worship that we do, but it's certainly part of the worship that we do. And so Mary sang a song in worship to God. And I believe worship is essential in all of our lives on an everyday basis. Mary spent time worshiping and praising God in chapter 1. She was being mindful and thanking God for His faithfulness and thankful for what He was going to do through her and the great things He had done for her. But she also reminds us in this song of God's mercy, His mighty deeds, His lifting up the humble and filling the hungry and all these different things about God, about the character of God. But she spent time praising and worshiping him for all these events that were taking place. And I believe God deserves our praise all the time. We should always find ways every day to praise God, whether it's through prayer, whether it's through song, whether it's through reading, whether it's through the different interactions and things that we do today. We should find ways to worship God. But God especially needs our worship for the good things He does and the good things He's going to do through us and the good things He's going to continue doing. We need to have confidence, you know. We need to have such trust in God that we say, you know, God, I'm not only thankful for today, but I'm thankful for the things You're going to do tomorrow and next week and the things You're going to do through me in the months and years that lie ahead, you know, if You allow me to live that long. God is going to use us if we allow Him, but we have to begin with an attitude of worship through those type of things. We probably spend a lot of time in prayer asking for things. And of course God wants us to ask for things, and we ask God, you know, for things that we need and things that we want, and we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and we might spend a little bit of time talking about the things we did that messed up or separated us from God. But how much time do we take in our prayer life every day to be thankful to God? To worship Him in thankfulness, thanking Him for the air that we breathe and another day of life on this earth, and thanking Him for the relationships we have and the time we have with people and our jobs and our families and all those type of things. God deserves our thankful worship. And so we can always find things to be thankful about and worship God and acknowledge Him every day in our prayers. And I'm not trying to take away from, you know, God wants us to come to Him and ask for things. That's why Scripture tells us to ask and seek and knock. But He also, just like anybody else, we all know what it's like to not feel appreciated by people, especially when we do so much for them. I'm sure God probably feels the same way when we come and take and take and take and never give. And so we need to give God our worship on a daily basis. And finally, the final thing I believe we can learn about this account of Mary and her pregnancy with the Messiah is that God is in control. Now, I know sometimes we think we're in control, or we think the government's in control, or we think so-and-so's in control, but ultimately, God is in control. Whatever goes on in this earth is simply because He allows it. You know, God at any time could intervene. God at any time could send Jesus back for us. And I'm not God, and I don't know everything about God. I only have a limited human mind. But God is limitless. And I know enough to know that God is ultimately in control of everything. I know that the gravity's in place right now and we're not floating up and hitting the ceiling because God's in control. I know the planets and stars aren't all falling down because God is in control and holding them up. But I also know that God is working in your life and my life. And it's up to us to recognize it, and it's up to us to be faithful and obedient. But ultimately, we need to know who's in control. And I believe that's the thing that Mary shows us. First of all, Mary showed us that after she met with the angel, and she acknowledged that whatever God said may it happen. But also, even when she met with Elizabeth and went into a song of worship, all of that, she recognized that God is in charge, God is in control. And if God wants her to get pregnant, even though she's never been with a man, then that's going to happen. If God says that, hey, this child that you're going to have is going to be is my son, and that he's going to be the Messiah and the Savior that has been prophesied about for years, then she believed that, and she kept God at His word, and she knew that God was in charge. But more importantly, through all of this, the main theme of this story, I believe, is hope. God was offering us hope, redemption, salvation through this child that He was going to send through Mary. And so God is ultimately in control of our destiny. Now, that doesn't mean that God, that we don't have free will, because we do. Because we get to choose whether we go to heaven with Him or whether we spend eternity in hell without God. That's our choice. Whether we accept the gift of Jesus is up to us. But God is responsible and in control for giving us an opportunity to be saved. God gave us through His Son an opportunity to accept this free gift of salvation that He was bringing through this young girl Mary, and would come into the world and change the world forever. But more importantly, it changed us. This hope God offered us came in the form of a baby being born of a virgin in a barn or some cave dwelling in a manger over 2,000 years ago. And that's just the beginning of the Savior story, is that little baby being born in a manger. Because the story went on from there that he grew up and became a man. And he began a ministry and he got disciples and he performed miracles and he taught and he did all kind of things to prepare for the ultimate sacrifice of dying and being rejected by his own people and dying on the cross. But that event is important because through that event he defeated death. Death, remember, was a penalty for sin entering the world when Adam and Eve fell. Death came on the table. Sin entered in because sin is anything that separates us from God. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they had full knowledge. Therefore, sin entered the world and they had separation from God. And so God probably, God knew from the beginning of time that man, when he created man in his image and put man here, that man would mess it up. Because God's all-knowing, He knows everything. And so God prepared a plan in advance, even probably before the beginning of time, that He would have to send His Son Jesus. And it all began here with this young lady named Mary. And so we can be thankful today that God is in control. Because we cannot save ourselves. None of us can be good enough. None of us can be strong enough. None of us can be holy enough. And I want to close with these words in Proverbs 8:35. Proverbs 8:35 says, "For those who find me," talking about God, "find life and receive favor from the Lord." So my challenge today as we look at this story of Mary and look at these things we can learn from her is that me and you, just like Mary, want to find favor with God and be in His favor. And thankfully, through Jesus Christ, we can find favor with God. We're going to offer the invitation now. If anyone here wants to respond to the invitation, if you've never accepted the grace and mercy that Jesus Christ offers through salvation, through repenting of your sins and confessing Him as Lord and believing in His Son and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you can have that opportunity this morning. If you've fallen away from your faith and strayed from God, you can repent and return to Him today. If you want to place membership at our church, if you need the prayers of the elders, I don't know your needs this morning, but we're going to offer an invitation to give you an opportunity. We're going to sing page 127, "Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne," and we'll sing the first, third, and fifth verse of page 127, and you can respond as we stand and as we sing.